We are certainly delighted to be able to come to the place of your observing this message and hearing it and seeing it. Thank the Lord for your presence and your prayers. And thank the Lord for his mercy in giving us a message to be able to come to you. The Lord has sent us over here today with a message that is beyond my imagination and comprehension as far as the religious and the natural man is concerned. But it is that which the spiritual man can receive, and we can't understand it. So we want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the last verse in that passage, verse 29. Our God is, and our title is, a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. How do we understand that? Let's go back up and begin in verse number 22, where he begins to speak to us as New Testament Christians. He said to the Old Testament Israelites in verse 18, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. He's talking about Mount Sinai. So we're not talking about that. But he says in verse 22, those of you who are Hebrews, who are of the New Testament born again group, he says in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, S-I-O-N, Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now that ought to help you open up the book of the Revelation. I saw a city coming down from God, as a bride prepared for her husband and so forth. And it tells about, it's talking about the church, not a city actually, but it is a church city. The heavenly Jerusalem, you are come to an innumerable company of angels, as there were myriads of angels on Mount Sinai. And then he says, you're come, verse 23 of Hebrews 12, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Their names have been written in heaven. And he says, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we understand that Abel's blood spoke of his murder, and it spoke of his vengeance from the ground. Thy brother's blood crieth out from the ground, but Christ's blood cries out for mercy. Isn't that wonderful that Christ's blood is crying out to God for mercy to those of us who are seeking and desiring his mercy? It is, and you're come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We call it the New Testament. It's the same thing, the new contract, the new covenant. It's different from that which they had under the law. And to Jesus, you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and you come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they at Mount Sinai escape not who refused him that spake on earth, Paul talking about God giving the law to Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Christ has superseded and supplanted Moses, and he's speaking to us from heaven. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's how this book starts off, the book of Hebrews. Whose voice then in the Old Testament, it shook the earth. It scared them to death. There were earthquakes and lightnings and darkness and thunderings. And that voice of God shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more. Now you need to get right with your dispensationalism. What does that mean? Scofield says there are seven different dispensations. God says there are two. Who are you going to go with, Scofield or God? Listen, he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, with a new covenant, with the voice of his Son, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. This is not just going to be a shaking up on things of earth for an earthly kingdom, but this thing is going to be casting the devil out of heaven, casting the demons and the things of the ungodly out of their seats of authority that they usurped as they stole the scepter from Adam. I'm going to shake all this up. And he says, and this word yet once more, just once more now, and it's already happened. It happened at Pentecost. Once more, not seven times, but yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as those things that are made. Those were things that were invented by religion and sired by the devil and the powers of darkness, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God's going to shake everything up, and he did at Pentecost, so that spiritually speaking, nothing can remain and can be established except that which is built upon the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon, son of Jonah, but my Father hath revealed it unto you. God began to reveal unto his elect people these things, and they are built on the solid rock. The rains can fall, the earth, the wind can blow, and the rock can be shaken, but it will stand and it will last, and the house that's built on it will last forever. The church, that those things which cannot be shaken. Dear soul, I don't care how much chaos is in your life, God said your faith cannot be shaken. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about what God said that he is. He is not going to allow you to be shaken. Only the shaking that will shake away everything that don't belong in the relationship between you and God can be shaken so it can be removed. And then he said, listen to verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. The New Testament kingdom of Christ began at Pentecost. It cannot be moved. It is unshakable. It doesn't matter what has come up against the church down through the 2,000 years since Pentecost. The house on the rock stands firm. Every weapon that is formed against thee shall not prosper, God said. Now, the weapons are going to be formed against you. You're going to have enemies. Listen, dear soul, how in the world can that little old baby with all that gobby fat, with all them wrinkles, go and get rid of all that fat and become a slim and trim, young, strong child, except it has to pull up on its crib and resist gravity. It has to work against that which is working against it. And we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What does the next verse say? But rejoice. Why should you rejoice in fiery trials? Because the Lord is maturing you and making you stronger in the Lord and in the power of his might. Isn't that what you've been praying for? Lord, help me to be stronger in you. Help me to be closer to you. Bam, here comes temptation. So we see we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. That's what you need, not an absence of trials, but the presence of grace to go through trials, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How are we to work out our salvation? With fear and trembling. You say, that don't sound like a good Christian life. That's a perfect Christian life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so God said, and in that, in those fiery trials that cause you to fear and to tremble, good. Then that does away with that pride, which thing God hates, a proud look, and brings you to the place of absolute submission and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been quoting that verse. Lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You say, well, that's what I want. Well, bam, here it is. So God's going to shake you up. God's going to shake up things. And he's going to bring you to a place to where you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said that we might let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with godly fear. And there's no period after that. There's a colon. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. I have read that verse. I've been in the ministry 52 years. I've preached this passage. But dear soul, if there's one thing I understand and know, is that I did not have a good solid understanding of God being a consuming fire. We read it. Everybody said amen, but we didn't know exactly what it meant. So we're coming to understand something about God in his person that has to do not only with us in our person and in our personal faith, but in the continuation of the church through all the dangers, toils, and snares that we have already come. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Jesus said that. But be of good cheer. You say, well, here you go again telling me to be of good cheer when you just told me I shall have tribulation. Yeah, but what's the rest of it? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I, the Lord Jesus, have overcome the world. So if you stay in him and do what he says and understand who he is, and the chapter winds up with a description of the person and personality of God, which gives you the strength and the foundation you need to stand on to go through all of these things. So we want to find out, what does this mean? What is a consuming fire? Dear soul, the word consuming, it means envious. It's the same word, envious. Psalm 73 and verse 3, I was envious with the wicked when I saw them prospering, Asaph, the cymbal-playing Levite, said. That's that word jealousy. Envious. Consuming, if you look it up, I can't give you another Greek word for the Greek word that's translated consuming, because every time that it's translated into English, it's translated consuming. So what does it mean? If you keep looking up that word and keep going back, it means to use up or to destroy. The son standing in the holding the refrigerator door open, which seems to be a good pastime for children, standing there with the refrigerator door open half the day, looking for, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for that banana pudding that was left. Well, I'm sorry it's been consumed. I'm sorry it's been used up. I'm sorry that that dish has been put into the dishwasher. The banana pudding has been destroyed. That's the word consume. It means to use up, to destroy. Now, we come to understand then that God will have things physical, be turning to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. God will have physical things to give you an understanding of his spiritual nature. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Now, it says, verse 19, Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He hath made this plain. There has been a manifest consciousness, an inner consciousness of the person of God and his relationship concerning his disapproval of their ungodly deeds. And he says in verse 20, and now this is what I want to get to, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, let's substitute the person of God here for that word him. For the invisible things of the person of God. God is invisible. How are you going to get to know him? The invisible things of him from the creation, by the creation of the world, by the things that are created that are visible, are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things which are made. So stay with me. Being understood by the things that are made. How much can you know of God by natural creation if you have the Spirit to be able to see it? Even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Well, this fellow over here, he didn't have a preacher. He didn't have a Bible. He lived at a time before the printing press was invented. How are you going to judge him? The invisible things of the person of God himself have been clearly manifest by the created order. So God is going to use fire to show you the holiness and the glory and the jealousy of God Almighty. Why are you saying jealousy? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 is the verse that our apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews got the instruction for his verse in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. All right, what does that mean? Go back to Deuteronomy 4:24 and let the prophet coupled with the apostle give you understanding. The Bible said in Ephesians, our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If you can get an apostle and a prophet talking about the same thing, it will build you up in your faith. Here we have it. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God. All right, well, this is going to present some more problems. But wait a minute, before you get into all of that, you must understand that our God is a consuming fire. It means there is constantly burning within him his love and his jealousy and his envy for his people. What kind of love is there that does not have jealousy in it? I understand there's a wicked jealousy and people with suspicion and doubt and paranoia and always questioning their mates and questioning their loved ones and they just can't get settled down. I know that there's a wicked and evil jealousy that is horrible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God alone. Get your mind off of the word jealousy as far as you know it. That's the reason I said that we haven't really understood this verse. In 52 years of preaching, I haven't ever preached on this to any satisfaction to my spirit as to that which it means. And in 52 years of going to church and being involved in churches everywhere, preaching in all kinds of different churches in all kind of different meetings and in 5 National Sovereign Grace Bible Conferences, I have never heard a message on this. So, here we go. We're just going to talk about our God is a consuming fire. Where did he get that? He got it from the apostle. The apostle got it from the prophet Moses, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, led by the Spirit. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 24, it extends that and tells you what it's talking about. For the Lord, all capital letters, thy God, one capital letter, is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God. Why the word for? He's telling you you need to do something because or for God is a jealous God. What does it say in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4? Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and made you a graven and made you. Wait a minute. I'm going to start all over. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Don't be making graven images. God hath forbidden you to do that. Why should we take heed and be careful about doing that? For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He says, I am not going to share or give my glory to another. If you try to make something into an image or it comes to be an idol, it doesn't have to be a physical thing. It doesn't have to be a physical statue. It can be something improper in your imagination. The Lord is not going to allow it. And why should we take heed? Because his wrath is going to break out on you, and you need to take heed about that thing. Because understand this, don't mess around with God. Either don't have anything to do with him, or if you put your hand to this plow, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife, don't look back to Sodom. Remember the dog that's returning to her to his vomit, and the sow that's returned to her wallowing in the mire because they don't have the nature of the sheep. Be careful. Don't tempt God by striving to come up with anything that seems to be more pleasant to you in your imagination as far as some image of God. The only image of God there is expressed in Hebrews chapter number 1, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the express image of his glory. So be careful, take heed. Why? Because thy God is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God. I want you to understand and know this. Here back at the beginning of your Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, before the Bible can go fully five books, it tells you God is a jealous God. It doesn't seem like that believers today, especially religionists today, believe that or have any thought of that whatsoever. Well, he's a forgiving God. I know that he has grace and he'll forgive me. How often should we forgive? 70 times 7. You need to be careful. Give me a description of God. The little short description of God is, some of them are, God is love. You agree with that? Yep. Now, all love is not God. And it doesn't say, even though God is glorious, it doesn't say God is glory. But dear soul, it does say God is love. So we come to understand that we must have an awareness of what that entails. That love has jealousy like a consuming fire. One of the things you will find out in your life that is true is fire is a good servant, but it's a cruel master. You need to cook supper, turn on the fire. Put the pot on the stove, turn on the fire under it. It's good. It's a good servant. You want a good warm feeling on a cold, bitter cold day in winter, take your shoes off, put your feet up in front of a crackling fire. next thing you know, you're sipping your coffee, you're going to go to sleep because that fire is not only warming, but it's cheery, and it encourages you. It's a good servant, but you don't want it to get on top of you and get out from where you are properly relating to it. If that fire comes out, say I got a wood stove. What you got in front of it? A fire screen. What you got in front of it? Fireproof carpet. Why? Because there's water, juices, liquids inside of that wood, and when it gets hot, it pops, and it'll shoot a spark out, and if you don't watch out, your house is on fire. And that which was cheery and warming turns into be that which burned your whole house down and could destroy you and your family. That's what this is saying. You need to understand, little Jesus, meek and mild. Listen, you need to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is very God, and God changes not. And therefore, that God that has been cheery and warming and comforting to you, you don't want to cross him up and take him for granted and commit a sin that you just sin against God and say, well, it'll be all right. I'll do what I want to. No, you can't. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, whom you have of God. You're bought with a price. Ye are not your own. You can't live like you want to live anymore once you become a Christian, unless how you want to live is how God wants you to live. You say, well, I love God and do what I want to. If you truly love God and you want to do what God wants you to do, yes, you can do what you want to do as long as what you want is nothing more than what God wants. So you need to be careful. Our God is a consuming fire. That's what he's saying. He says, be careful with these things. Take heed in this. There's a warning that is given. And he says, we were receiving a kingdom. God's going to shake down every kingdom in this world. Dear soul, turn on your TV and look at the news. Get your newspaper and read the first page. What's happening? America is being crumbling and falling down. Why? Because she turned her back on God. And I've been preaching for decades. And I've been warning Christians, do not mistake your Christianity and your patriotism for your Christianity. One nation under God. I understand that, and it ought to be that way. But you can't just wave the American flag and say, I can live like I want to because I'm an American. No. God is beginning to show his wrath against America, and we're about that close in losing our republic and losing our democracy. God is not going to favor us when we spit in God's face and walk away from God. Religion in America is detestable. You don't really know that many true Christians. You know a whole bunch of church members, but becoming a member of an organization doesn't mean that you are a member of the organism of the true church. So we understand, dear soul, that we need to take heed. Why? Well, God is love. Yeah, but is there any love that's really true without jealousy in it? And proper jealousy, even God's jealousy, is a consuming fire. You cross God and live contrary to God and claim his blessings and you go on and live like you want to in the energy of the flesh, dear soul, you will not have a good end because God changes not. And he, yes, God is love, but our God is a consuming fire as well. Thank God he warms my heart. Thank God that the whispers of the Holy Spirit in my soul when he brings the word of God to me, whether I'm in church or not in church, whether I'm sitting there listening to a message or not, God whispers in my heart and warms my soul and encourages me, puts a song in my heart. Wonderful. That's great. But don't go to the place to take him for granted. You will regret that day that you ever did. For he is unchangeable. He changes not. Therefore, he cannot favor our ungodliness, because he is going to bring in Christ's kingdom. He's going to shake down everything that can be shaken so that the kingdom of Christ will remain. Thank God, I'm in the kingdom of Christ. Great. That shaking that goes on around me and even in my life, it is only there to get rid of all the debris that obstructs the true building of the kingdom of God that is within me. Thank God for that. But remember, our God is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter number 4. The book of Malachi, chapter number 4, verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, be careful, God hates a proud look, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The apostle writes about hay, wood, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, listen, those of you who are professing believers, you are building up a routine, and your life is revealing, and you have those things that you have done that remain as a Christian. They're either hay, wood, and stubble, or they're gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, God's going to put both of them to the fire. Let me just read it. Hold your place in Malachi 4. We're coming right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 12. Verse 11. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, how are you going to build on that foundation? How are you going to live your life? Well, there's that which is called antinomianism. What does that mean? The people who live loosely, they want to live in sin and still say, I'm going to heaven. Listen, be careful. No other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, that is the day of judgment, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What is the fire? It's God manifesting himself in his judgment upon us at the end time. And our God is a consuming fire. So when God comes close to what we have done in our life, if it's hay, wood, and stubble, guess what? It's burned up, and you don't have anything to show for what you did in your life. But if it's gold and silver and precious stone, it makes the gold and silver more pure. It purifies it, and it puts a sparkle in the cutting of the stone. It makes the gold and silver and precious stone to be enhanced. Same fire, same God. All depends on whether we took heed to ourselves as how we are to live before him. And we forgot, well, he's just good old Jesus, you know. I'm once saved, always saved. And so if you can sin with impunity, you just sin without even worrying about it. Oh, once saved, always saved, eternal life. God give it to me. Dear soul, you're in trouble. If you can do that, you never were saved. because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Listen, gold, silver, precious stone, hay, wood, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I don't care what size your work is. Well, I did a mighty work in my day, and I helped build a church, and I did this, that, and the other, and I went to the mission field, and I donated money and all this. It doesn't matter about the size of your work. It matters about the sort. What sort is it? Is it? Is it pure? Is it gold and silver and precious stone? God's going to put the fire to it. Listen. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. If you are a true believer, and your work and your lifestyle has just been hay, wood, and stubble, you're not going to have anything to be able to stand before God with any degree of appreciation. All your work will be burned up, and you'll be saved, but only as by fire. You'll be like those who were as a brand pulled out of the fire. Dear soul, listen. Thank God for the doctrine of absolute sovereign grace. I believe in it. I live in it. I preach it. I understand it as much as I can. And I bring it to you constantly. Thank God for his sovereign grace. What does that mean? He didn't save me because. He didn't save me if. He didn't save me when. He just saved me. He didn't save me because I did something good or was going to do something good. He didn't save me when I began to do something good. Dear soul, he just saved me because he's God. And that's absolute sovereign grace. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the Lord, dear soul. Thank God for it, but don't you go sinning against it. That's what the old schoolboys call antinomianism. Nomia means law, anti, against. You can't just throw out the law and say, I can do what I want to because Jesus Christ kept the law on my behalf. That's true. But if he did, he's still keeping the law on your behalf in you and not just for you. And you are living a holy and a godly life. And you need to take heed because you must remember that our God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, what is he jealous of? His glory. His glory. We must remember that. God is holy. Be ye therefore holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. You can't say that I have the holy God living in me and you live in an unholy lifestyle. That's not consistent. For our God is consuming fire. He'll show it to you. He's constantly burning up those things. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Just showed you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, hay, wood, and stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. You're not going to have anything to be derived from or anything to produce from that. He's going to destroy everything. That which doesn't bear any fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's what Jesus said. Verse number 2, Malachi 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You don't have to worry about the enemies of your Christianity. You don't have to worry about Satan and the demons and the enemies against your spiritual man. God's going to take care of it. But he's going to take care of it as you walk with God. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What does that mean? Again, this is the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. Jesus Christ came saying in John chapter 8 and verse 12 and in John chapter 9 and verse 5, I am the light of the world. So in Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. But wait a minute, the S-U-N and the moon and the stars were not created till the fourth day. Then what is that light of the first day? It's not what is that light, it's who is that light. The S-O-N of God was brought forth. I'm the light of the world. He dispelled the darkness. When God said, let there be light, he was introducing his Son into the created order. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the Word that is God and that is with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. So there he is, the light, bringing warmth, bringing light in the very first day. Now, listen to me. Because the eternal Son of God has always been, there never has been a time when he has not existed. He is not just everlasting, he is eternal. So the S-O-N being brought forth on the first day necessitates, requires, mandates that there be an S-U-N. God in his person and his character. We read it to you in Romans 1:20. That the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God would introduce his Son to created order. Let there be light. Who is the light of the world? No problem. I don't need Matthew Henry. I don't need a Bible dictionary to explain that to me. Jesus said it, John 8:12 and John 9:5. I am the light of the world. Period. That's very simple. So Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he didn't have to get here to be here. He was already here before he got here. He is brought forth on day one. Let there be light. And there was light. But the sun, moon, and stars are not created till the fourth day. So the S-O-N being brought forth, you want to see who he is? The invisible things of him are clearly seen by the things that are made. So the S-O-N on the first day requires the S-U-N to be made on the fourth day. You say, well, it's really amazing to see that if I look at the sun, S-U-N, and see the planets revolving around it, see its gravitational pull and see its warmth, and see that it is a furnace that has been burning for thousands upon thousands of years, and it never has gone out. It doesn't diminish. We're not too close to it so we get burned up, and we're not too far away from it that we freeze. We're exactly where we're supposed to be. It determines day and night for us, and it is that which draws the seed out of it draws the seed out of the ground after the frost is over with and the winter snows have melted. Then that seed comes up because the S-U-N in its warmth draws it up with not only heat but light. How in the world did your great-great-great-great-granddaddy know to get a lamp with a wick that is saturated in the oil and set it on fire? And that it was fire that provided light. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the S-O-N is Alpha. He's not Johnny come lately. He's Alpha. He's the beginning and the end. The reason that we know that there had to be a S-U-N is because there has already been brought forth the invisibility of the S-O-N of God. And he himself is the light of life. He's the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People who are going to wind up in hell have blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ that they don't realize. They have the blessings of God, what we call common grace. God providing things for people that don't know him, that don't want to know him. But he is there for them. The reason there is an S-U-N is because it was necessitated in order to show us the invisible things of him who is the S-O-N who came forth on the first day. So we understand and see, dear soul, that the Son of Righteousness, and here it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's using the word S-U-N. You can't say that the S-U-N in the center of our universe is righteous. It has nothing to do with being righteous or unrighteous. But this is saying that those of us who understand after all the books of the Old Testament, and here's the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, you should have understood and know and come to understand by now that the S-O-N depicts the S. Let me get it right. I got it backwards. You should understand by now, after all the Old Testament writings, and here's the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, that the S-U-N is only there to depict the S-O-N, the Son of God. So he takes the liberty of not saying the Son, S-O-N, of God, but he takes that which represents the Son of God and says the S-U-N and capitalizes it to show that he's talking about deity. The S-U-N of righteousness arises with healing in his wings when the sun comes up in the morning. Dear soul, how many people have looked for the sun to come up over the horizon that have gone through a horrible night? Horrible night of a sick child. Horrible night maybe of a toothache. Horrible night of some a stomach ache or some problem. And now you can get to the doctor. Why? Because it's a day. Thank God for the day. And you had fear and trembling throughout the night in the darkness. But now it's a new day and you have hope. And so it's using, excuse me. Let me get some water. It's using that. The S-U-N, to give us an understanding of God's Son, S-O-N, and how we are to view him. He is the Son of Righteousness that arises in our soul. Thank God for the warmth and the life and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our individual souls by faith. Amen. But in this passage in Malachi 4, 1 through 3, you have the fire, you have the sun, and it puts all this together in the last words of the Old Testament. So that's what it's talking about. Look at Psalm, the 84th Psalm. Psalm 84 and verse 12. Is that what I want? Psalm 84 and verse 12, I hope. If I don't have that, then I'm going to something else. Let's go to Isaiah 60 and verse number 19. Psalm 84, 12. Does that? Oh, 84, 11 and 12. Got it. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. How blessed is he! He will be to us a sun to warm and give life. He'll be a shield to protect and make sure that we are taken care of through all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here the psalmist says, God is a sun. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 19. The book of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God and thy glory. Dear soul, that's why it says in the book of the Revelation that in eternal life, after time shall be no more, there will be no need for the S-U-N or the moon or stars or any light from those artificial things to lighten the temple of God, that is the peoples of God throughout all eternity, for the Lamb shall be the light thereof. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying back over here in Isaiah 60 and verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Don't need it. Why? Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. There's been some nights that almost were like daylight. The moon was shining so bright, and we appreciated that light. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, in other words, shall be thy glory. God is so good to us, isn't he? Why do you have a sun, S-U-N? Why do you have a moon? Because Christ, the Son, and the church, the reflection of Christ's light, the moon does not produce any light. The astronauts can go and land on the moon. You can't go and land on the sun. Why? Because the sun is the source of light. It's the source of heat. But the moon reflects the light. So this is that woman in Revelation 12 that stands upon the moon. And the stars are in her hair. She is a reflection of God's glory. So you have Christ, the sun, to lighten us in the day, and the moon reflects us, the light in the night, and God has been so good to us to provide that for us. But be assured of this. It is the Lord. He is the consuming fire. He is the jealous God. He is the one that loves us and that will take care of us. In Exodus 24 and verse number 17, Exodus 24 and verse number 17, we find these words. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. The sight of the glory of the Lord. God's glory is seen to be as fire. You say, well, you know, little sister married old man John's youngest son. Say, yeah, how's that working? Well, she just had to have him. But she's finding out that he doesn't have that much regard for her. Doesn't seem to care about her one way or the other now that he's got her. You say, is there any jealousy in his heart towards her? Not really. Does he envy her presence and have a desire for her to be loyal and faithful to him? Well, don't seem to care. Well, then it's not love. Dear soul, God Almighty is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God, Deuteronomy 4:24. That's what it's talking about. That's why it's saying in Hebrews chapter 12, you need to take heed and be careful. God is going to shake down everything that can be shaken to get it out of your way. But dear soul, remember that shaking will take place in your life too, so that he will shake away everything that is going to hinder your complete and pure and your jealousy love for the Lord. Do you really love the Lord? Yes, I do. Are you jealous for his name? Dear soul, they go together. That's what it's talking about. And we need to be careful and understand that God is that flaming fire, that S-O-N, that necessitated the creation of the S-U-N, so that we might see that burning flame that's to be the center of our universe. My goodness, time's almost gone. And I haven't gotten near as to what I want to get near. So we understand, dear soul, that God, in his relationship to us, is not just to be secular. Are you a Christian? Yeah. You better find out what they mean by that word Christian. They may just mean a church member. But dear soul, are you a true born again child of God for whom the Lord is jealous? Because there is in your heart God who is love, and God's love in you provides for you a jealousy for him. Do you cringe when these people openly, and I've never heard it so blatantly given forth in such magnitude of times in this world, there is no God. One man said, well, God's just the right side of my brain talking to the left side of my brain, and we call that God. There's no such thing as God. Does that bother you? It bothers me. Dear soul, are you jealous for God? Is there a zeal in your heart for the glory of God? Then you have the love of God within you. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, comma, even a jealous God. It's not a sinful jealousy. It's a holy jealousy. And we as God's people should be jealous ourselves. Our time is gone. We've got so much more to get to. I earnestly entreat you that you will come back and listen at the second message on this, and then stay and hear. I'm sure Brother Bobby Quick will bring us a good message in music. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you.